even if the episodes may be, in our own view, in the nature of adversity, or they may be negative to us, we may have experiences that rip us apart. And that's the stuff of life, to have experiences that rip you apart, you know. So these may be experiences that rip us apart, yet if our relationship to Christ is there, He takes these episodes and ties them together, and they form for us a complete picture, a unified life. That means a great deal. That's the difference between just being adrift on a turbulent sea and having a strong rudder and engine and pilot to make headway against the storm. We're looking at these incidents of Christ's relationship to others in terms of how He relates to us, or how we can relate to Him, so that our lives may be unified and have a commonality of purpose and direction, so that we may be, as a matter of fact, satisfied with our life. You'll never be happy with yourself till you have the sense that you are tying everything to Christ that is in your life. There's no way to escape this. We'd maybe like to escape it sometimes. We may sometimes feel a bit smothered by it, to say, I wish I could just go my own way. Why must I always have to bring Christ into this thing? For the same reason that you always have to put gasoline in your engine. You might wish you could be rid of it, you know. But there's just no way. You've got to drive up to that old gas pump every time the needle gets to empty. So, more directly, however, the figure of speech that this passage uses has to do with the bread of life. So we come to the issue that food can be a nuisance too. Especially to the housewife who has to stop what she's doing three times a day to prepare food for the family. And that can be quite a chore. Unless you've got a daughter to make it for you. One may have on occasion, but not consistently. You may get the feeling that it's a nuisance to eat three times a day. But there is no way that you can stoke up in one meal to last you for the week. So once again, we bring you back to the primacy of Christ. Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ says, "Come to me, I want to put you under my yoke." And one says, "Well, I don't want anybody's yoke on me." That's a very strong cry today. People want to be independent. They do not want to fuss around with Christ or religion or whatever. Except when they get in difficulty, then they'd like to have a little help. Christ says, "I'm going to put a yoke on you." But you see, if you don't have Christ's yoke on you, you're going to have somebody else's yoke. You're going to have Satan's yoke on you. You're going to be a bond slave of someone, either of Christ or of Satan. You make the choice yourself. Every man on earth is going to be under a yoke. But of course, Christ says, "My yoke is easy." The Greek word there means gracious. It means that it is cut to fit. Now, if the yoke is cut to fit, the shoulder can bear it and pull a great weight with it. But if it doesn't fit, you see what it does to the shoulder. Satan's yoke does not fit. You and I were born of the Spirit. That is, we were born to be Spirit beings. We are clothed in a body. Now, if you try to put Satan's yoke on one who is born to be of the Spirit, it doesn't work. Because everything that you get from Satan's hand, everything in your life, basically will rankle in one way or another. Especially those things that represent bondage, habits of life, approaches to life and so forth, the problems that one has acquired, accumulated because of carelessness. All of these things represent a yoke that does not fit, and so becomes very, very burdensome. But Christ says, come to me, I want to give you a yoke. The greatest way to liberty in this world is to be fulfilling the purpose for which one is here. And the only way to fulfill the purpose for which one is here is to walk with Christ. Therefore, QED, if you want to be truly free, then take Christ into your life. This is not a myth. And I haven't found anybody who has a better way. The world really is divided up into the people that are handling life and the people that aren't. By and large, there are not many people really handling life who don't have some relationship to Christ. I don't mean they're necessarily down on Skid Row or falling apart, but there are not too many people that I confront in life that I think are really handling their lives very well at all. Always something out of joint. All right, so I'm really making a simple plea for the fact that it is an essential thing that Christ be central to our lives. Whether we feel like it's bondage or not, doesn't make any difference. That's where we have to drive our stake. Now here in the sixth chapter of John, we confront Christ as the bread of life. I have said this before, but I'll repeat it. The figure of Christ as the bread of life is very appropriate. Because, at least in those days, grain represented the basic substance of life. Today, by the time they've pasteurized it and whatever else they do to it, processed it, but by the time they've processed the grain, taken out the germ to preserve the grain longer, there may not be much food value in a loaf of bread at all. But in the days that Christ was talking about these things, bread was the staff of life, really. That was the basic staple of their diet. And the wheat had in it all the needed elements of life. So Christ is identifying himself with the very deep essence of life. It is interesting that he is the bread and not the cake or the pie. I suppose bread is about the only item of food that you can eat day in and day out, and day in and day out, year in and year out, and never really get tired of it. You could have bread on your table three meals a day and never get tired of it. Very rarely get tired of it. It's like water, you see. You never get tired of water. Usually one doesn't. Christ comes in at the reality level, you see. He's not coming into us as a frosting on the cake. Christ does not want to be identified with a little sprinkling of religion in your life. He doesn't want to be your Sunday visitor. Christ wants to have all of your life, you see. He wants you. He wants your heart. And he isn't satisfied with less. Because he knows that unless he has your heart, it'll go to the highest bidder, and that'll be Satan. So he wants your heart. And he wants to meet you at the reality level. Now that means that you do not reserve your relationship to Christ for Sundays or weekends or occasional occasions. But you take Christ with you to work. You communicate with him on the job. You communicate with him in your home. Communicate with him when you go to bed at night. You communicate with him at the ocean or the mountains or wherever. Wherever you go, Christ is there, and you commune with him. That draws him down into the reality level of your life. I've often said to young women that they might find that talking things over with Christ at night would be a better bet than writing it in the diary. And a person might say, oh, well, I wouldn't talk about those things to Christ. Well, maybe it might help if you did. At least nobody's going to find the pages later on. People don't realize how easy Christ really is to talk to. Even if you get with him at night and say some rather negative things, Maybe you've become disillusioned with something. Maybe you've had a bad day. Maybe you've done some things you shouldn't do. Maybe you've neglected some things you should have been involved in. Talk about it to him. You say, look, Lord, it's been kind of a bad day for me. Things went haywire at the office. My tongue slipped and I swore at my dog. Oh, you could say a little note of humor there, but on the other hand, it is true that we have a lot of human problems that come up through the day that we think the Lord is not interested in or that he wouldn't want to hear it. Well, of course, he already knows about it anyway. It wouldn't hurt you to talk to him. And he, I suppose he's beyond the stage of being shocked at anything. Tell him about it. And you might say, well, I'm a little embarrassed about it. Well, maybe you should be, but tell him about it anyway. And maybe he has some wise thoughts for you, you know. Maybe he might just impress upon you a better way to go in your life and show you how to go that way. Now, this narrative of the 5,000, I suppose most of you know this, but maybe as a good teacher, I shouldn't suppose anything. After these things, Jesus went away across the Sea of Galilee of Tiberias. And there followed him a great crowd, because they were beholding the signs which he was doing over the weak, the sick. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover was near, the feast of the Jews. Jesus then lifted up his eyes and beheld that a great crowd was coming to him. And he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said, tempting him, for he knew already what he was about to do. Philip answered him, "Well, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them." Considering the fact that a penny was a day's wages, a denarius, not a penny, that's a wrong translation there. The Greek word is denarius, and a denarius was a day's wages. So he said 200 days' wages wouldn't buy all the bread we need for this crowd. Well, in this country, 200 days' wages would be about 3/8 of a year's wages, depending on where you work. And figure what 200 days' wages would be. For many people, that would be a couple of thousand dollars or $3,000 or $4,000. Philip said, "Look, where will we in the world get the money to feed this crowd?" And his disciples then said to him, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, "There is a little lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." Actually, the Greek word here is small fish. "But what are these among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the men recline." And there was much grass in the place. And the men reclined, in number about 5,000. Now, it could be if it just says the men reclined, because commonly the men might recline and the women stand up, for reasons of their own back there. You might say there were 15,000 people there rather than just 5,000. It said the 5,000 who reclined, there were 5,000 men. Perhaps there were also the wives and the children too. But be that as it may, it's still a large number. Now, the disciples said, "Where are we going to get enough to feed this crowd?" Christ was not concerned about it at all. One of the disciples said, "There's a little boy here with a few barley loaves." Now, that was not a shopping bag-sized loaf. The little barley loaves were more like rolls. The boy is not going to carry a sack full of loaves of bread, you know, in our sense of the word, but just the small barley loaves. And Christ said, "That's enough. Make him sit down." The utter impossibility of this situation, of this little boy feeding this group with his fish and bread, is remarkable. The very thought that he could even make a dent in it, of course, is remarkable. But that was all the Lord needed. Now get that in your mind. It was all the Lord needed. Okay, now look at several things here that relate to who the Lord is. First of all, he had a heart of compassion for these people. He was concerned about them. He was not like a great religious leader who works on the periphery of the crowd. You know, in other words, there are many evangelists and people that I know, and I'm not identifying any, and it isn't Billy Graham, but there are many evangelists I know who remain pretty much aloof from the crowd. They do their thing out on the stage, and then they're out of it. They don't want to mix too much with the crowd. Now, Christ was not like that. He had an open heart of compassion for the people. And to the extent that he was willing to go to whatever trouble necessary to see that they were fed. Then the next thing is what Christ uses on this earth to accomplish his work. Here's the little boy with his fish. Here are the disciples, weak and failing, bungling. He hasn't got a very large crew there, if you really want to know the truth. He's got 12 men who are called his disciples that didn't know which direction they were going. And a little boy with a couple of fish. So you'll have to admit his resources were pretty limited on that occasion. But what was the answer to it? That God met them. He honored the situation. It wouldn't have made any difference whether there was a little lad there with 50 fish or one fish. In God's hands, it was enough. Which leads us to the observation. Bring whatever you have to Christ. It'll be enough. It doesn't matter what your gift is, what your problems are, whatever. Bring whatever you have to Christ, and in His hands, it will be enough. You may think you're not able to help anyone, or reach out to anyone, or talk to people. Put it in the hands of Christ. Put your life in His hands, and He will make it sufficient. And so that was probably, I would say, one of the great lessons of this passage. Bring whatever you have to Christ, and it will be enough. But apart from Christ, whatever you have will never be enough. And we could put that in several different areas of life. The self is a hard taskmaster. It is never satisfied. When you put your life in the hands of Christ, you will begin a pattern which will help you to be satisfied with yourself and with your life. And that counts for something. That counts for a great deal. So if you want to pour all your resources down a rat hole, take the direction of self-centeredness. But if you want to soar like the eagle, if you want to really break out, then bring your life to Christ. And it will always be enough. I wish that I could really impress those two thoughts on you. I don't know how, but, and you know, the prophet talks and talks and people don't really listen. At least they don't put it into practice. You do not have enough resources in your life to ever be satisfied. On the other hand, if you bring whatever you have to Christ, you will be satisfied. Now think that over. It's very important. There is no way that you can satisfy yourself. But if you bring what you have to Christ, put your life in His hands, I don't care how little you have, you will be satisfied. That little sprig of green, bring it. That little touch of devotion, not much there. Maybe just a little bit of attention to Christ, not much there, but bring it to Him, and it will be enough. So that's a very vital lesson of this passage. Moving on to a further part in the chapter, Christ says, I am the bread of life. Let's read the preliminary words to this in John 6. Do not labor for the food that perishes. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life. This thought, labor not for the meat that perishes. In Psalm 128, the Lord says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Then he says, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. Thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Instead of just spinning wheels, instead of just going nowhere, the Lord will see to it that you are satisfied, you see, with your life and your lot. So moving on, over in verse 44, no one is able to come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who hears from the Father and learns comes to me. In other words, the inevitable conclusion of the work of the Spirit in the heart, the inevitable conclusion is coming to God. I have to say this carefully because I know a lot of people who say, well, how come I have this friend that never came to the Lord and I prayed for them and so forth and they've been listening to the Word of God and they haven't turned? It's one thing for a person to be under the sound of the gospel. It's another thing yet again for them to hear the gospel. You can be under the sound of it and not hear it. There are many people in church that let this thing go in one ear and out the other, and it picks up wind in the wind tunnel. We hear what we want to hear. And a person can sit in church and not hear the Lord at all, not hear from God at all. His mind can be closed, it can be a million miles away. But Christ says that wherever God speaks, there's a dynamic, or wherever one hears the Lord, there's a dynamic reaction, response. I have rarely been before a person, rarely, that did not accept what I was saying. At least in profession, turn to the Lord. I've dealt with a great many people and a lot of squirrely ones down the line. And normally speaking, when you make a presentation of Christ that is reasonable, normally speaking, people accept him. So Christ says, anyone who really hears from God, if I am a messenger of Christ, really, and am filled with his Spirit, then wherever I touch people, in a way, God is touching that person. Of course, one cannot take any credit for that, because only God can be responsible for it. I can't save anyone. I can't persuade anyone to come to Christ. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, that one may eat and not die. In the Old Testament, there was a very limited number of people that ever really came to Christ. There was a limited number of people that really had contact with God. Now, in this era, God's power is made available to all of us. We're not handicapped. All right, so he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Our fathers ate manna in the desert and died. Now, in that phraseology, in the Old Testament, God gave the people food to eat. He sent this manna from heaven. It was like it was snowing, only the snow was edible. It was something was not only edible but nourishing. So it looked like a good arrangement, that God rained this manna down from heaven. But the people got to murmuring and complaining about it, and they decided to rise up against God, and there was a great slaughter among them, and so forth. So the bread of life given us through God in the Old Testament was vastly different than the bread of life that Christ gives us in the New Testament. The bread of life he gives us in the New Testament is himself. God rained manna from heaven on the people in the wilderness, but he gave us his own son. Those people who ate the manna in the wilderness, it kept them alive all right for a length of time, but they ultimately died, as everyone does. So they ate the manna, God's gift of food to them, but they died. He is telling us here, if you eat Christ, that is, if you take Christ into your life, you will live. He is the bread of heaven. Take him into your life and live. Many people in this world are starving to death. They're feeding on straw. Their whole life is straw. The things of this world. Everything relating to a world that is going to burn up very shortly. They have lives of straw. Christ says, make your life with me, and you'll live. If one eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And this is the bread which I will give, my flesh on behalf of the life of the world. Christ said, I am the bread who lives, who descends out of heaven, the living bread who descends out of heaven. But he said, verily I say to you, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and died. This is the bread which descends out of heaven in order that one may eat of it and may not die. I am the bread, the living bread, who descends out of heaven. If one eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh on behalf of the life of the world. In other words, Christ gave up his life that we might live. The things of this world lead us to death. There's no question about that. That's the plain teaching here. But if we put Christ in the center of our lives, we will live. And that I can guarantee to you. If you partake of Christ, if Christ is the bread of life to you, you're going to live. You're going to find vitality in your life, the ability to handle problems. Not to say you won't have problems, but you'll have the ability to handle them. You will be energized to make life a meaningful thing. If you take the bread of life, Jesus Christ, into your heart, you will have the energy to make of life a meaningful thing. You'll be able to face the problems you have squarely and through the Holy Spirit survive in these problems and come up with the best possible options in the middle of the problems. And your soul will live. If you take of Christ, your soul will live. If you do not take of Christ, your soul will die. That's the very plain teaching of this lesson on the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. Concerning the bread of heaven, the bread of life, we pray, Lord, that you will fill everyone here with the Holy Spirit and grant unto them the meaningful relationship to Jesus Christ that is needed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.